I just want a quick word on the parashiyot that we're reading this week, Behar Bechukotai. Of course, these parashiyot will always come around like Ba'omer that we just commemorated. The inyan of Lag Ba'omer, of course, is very significant, and we know that there's a great connection between the Lag Ba'omer and Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. There is an old custom that Arizal mentioned that people would go to the grave of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai in Meron on Lag Ba'omer, and they would try to absorb some of the Kiddushah of Rashbi, and the Ya'arot Devash writes, the Rabbi Yonatan Ivishit says, that when you go visit the Tzaddik, so you're able to connect to his Midot. You know, the Tzaddik gives like gifts out. So you have to tap into the Midah of the Tzaddik in order that you come away with something. Because every tzaddik has their midah. Every tzaddik has their quality, their forte. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, alav shalom, the Gemara says in Berachot, that he was of the opinion that said that a person should devote himself completely to the Torah. And when they asked him, you know, what about going to work? What about making parnasah? He said, well, let that happen. God will provide it from other ways. But one should commit himself totally to the learning. Of course, there was the other opinion that argued on Rabbi Shimon. That was Rabbi Ishmael. Rabbi Ishmael was of the opinion that said, Aneg b'hem menhag derech eretz. That means you have to work a little and you have to learn, you have to do a combination of both. The Gemara says, who's right? The Gemara says, they're both right. The Gemara says that many So the Gemara says there was two opinions there. Rabbi Ishmael said, "Aneg b'hing mehag derech eretz." He said that you have to combine working a little in the fields and as well studying Torah. The Gemara doesn't say who was right. The Gemara assumes both of them are right. It's just for different people. The Gemara says for the majority of people, you have to follow Rabbi Ishmael's combination of going out to work and making a parnasa, and then in between, you know, trying to make a living to then take the rest of the time and devote to the study of Torah. Whereas Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai said, no, you just have to devote your whole life to the study of Torah and you don't have to worry about anything else. And the Gemara says there are a few that can do that as well, although it's a minority of people. But that was the midah of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, that he had tremendous bitahon, that he was so great that Rabbi Shimon has no problem to go to a cave and hide out there, although there's no food in the cave and there's no provisions, and he puts himself totally in the hands of God. And sure enough, as we know, over the decade plus that he was there, Borei Olam provided for him all his needs. And that was done in a miraculous way. All of a sudden, a tree of carobs grew right next to the cave, and there was like a stream of water that came as well. And, you know, the tzaddik was happy. That was considered enough food for him to eat. And then the Zohar HaKadosh writes that on Erev Shabbat, the carob tree would turn into a date tree. So he would have something lechvod Shabbat. He wouldn't eat the same food that he's eating all week long. On Shabbat, he would have a day tzadika tamar yifrah. But again, that happens only because Rabbi Shimon was on that madrega that he said the same God that provided for Eliyahu and Navi when he ran away from the king Ahav and he was in the field and there was no food available. Not only did God provide for him, but he ate actually the food from the royal kitchen. God provided ravens, and the ravens would go into the king's kitchen and take trays of food and fly it out to Eliyahu Navi and give him what to eat. So you see that tzaddikim who really put their total faith into the Borei Olam, God could do anything. You know, God is, so many infinite options open up to God. The problem is we don't believe enough. The problem is we think that God needs help. We think that Borei Olam needs our assistance for him to give us the beracha, but it's not so. If a person really put his unwavering faith into the Borei Olam, he would start to see things happen to him on a tremendous level. And even when he's putting his effort in, he has to know that effort is nothing. I told you what Rabbi Twersky once said, and the mashal that he gave wasn't a mashal, it was a real story. In Yellowstone Park, they have a geyser, Old Faithful. It's a natural geyser. There's water that comes out of the ground and shoots up, I don't know how many feet in the sky, and people come from all over the world to see this natural geyser explode every, hour or 2 hours, whatever it may be. It's a schedule. They know exactly when it's going to erupt. And it's a natural wonder, something people pay money to see. Anyway, there were some pranksters, some kids, and they wanted to, fool around. There was a new guide that was giving a tour of this natural geyser. And they went to the junkyard, and they went and they took a wheel from an old bus, an old city bus, one of these big wheels, steering wheels. And they went above this geyser and they placed the wheel in the ground. And the new tour came in front of it, and they know exactly when it's going to erupt. So all of a sudden, like 10 seconds before, they say, okay, let her go. And they start to turn the wheel. And as they're turning the wheel, all of a sudden you see the water, erupt. And so the people tell the tour guide, oh, it's a scam. We thought this is a natural item. There's a guy over here, he's turning the wheel. And of course, we know that there is no connection to that wheel, and that it's not connected to anything. The turning of that wheel is just it's an exercise in futility. Nothing in the turning of that wheel should cause any of that water to... But what? It looks like it's connected, because it's synchronized exactly at the same time. So the same thing when it comes to the parnasah. So it looks like we're turning the wheel. It looks like we're going to the city and we're making business and we're working and we're pulling strings and it looks like we're doing all these things over here. But in truth, the wheel's not connected. The wheel's not connected. Now, the parnasah that comes down from the Borei Olam, whatever was nigzad on us. And the fact that we have to go to work, that's to fulfill a knas or a punishment that was levied on Adam HaRishon. But the great tzaddikim, who were above that level, felt that they could just go straight on the level of bitachon. They didn't need to, turn the wheel that wasn't connected anyway. That's a Bishamon Bar Yochai. So that is his level, and it happened. When he went to the cave, he didn't go to a cave looking to see where there was a carob tree. He went to the cave, blind faith. And then all of a sudden, because he had so much beton, that God's not going to leave him. The tzaddikim believe that, like I said, God doesn't need any help. God doesn't need any assistance. He's able to provide so many different things in so many different ways. And the more you put your faith into God, the more you see the hashkaha and things that come into come into fruition. And you have to believe it. Once in a while, the Borei Olam will show you how he micromanages everything, and he doesn't need your help. And if he wants to do something, it's going to happen. It's going to happen regardless. You know, recently, I was in Eretz Yisrael, just as an example. And I always like to go visit Chacham Baruch Alav Shalom. His Yahrzeit actually is on Shabbat. So it's the week of the Yahrzeit. So usually I go for like Ma'omer. So I like to go to the cemetery in Har HaMenuchot to say some Tehillim over the rabbi and make a Hashkabah. Of course, he's buried right next to, you know, a lot of other great tzaddikim. So we make quickly the rounds. Right when you walk into that section is the grave of Ralph Tawel, Alav Shalom. And it's his year also. He's within the year. So therefore, we stop there to make a Hashkabah as well. We don't go to everyone, but since this is within the year, it's worthy to make a prayer. And then, right after that, we saw that Barry Sitt, alav shalom, he just passed away. It's within the 30 days. So you just see a tomb over there without any covering on it. They didn't put the stone on yet. And there's no headstone as well. You don't know that it's Barry Sitt because there's no name really. It's just, you just have like a box without any, vertical or horizontal stones. We must have been there not for 2 minutes. And as we're there, all of a sudden, the Arabs come in and they're carrying a giant stone on their back. So what is this stone? Turns out that's the stone of Barry Sitt. So we're there now for Hakamat Matzeva. Now, the whole ceremony to put that stone on that grave takes 2 minutes. If I come to that cemetery 2 minutes later, you think the stone was there for 100 years. It's done. It looks like it was there for 100 years. If I come the day before, if I come the day after. So all of a sudden, I said, oh my God, this is the Hakamat Matzeva for this guy who we're close to. Sure enough, we end up doing the Hakamah. Sandra takes a video and shows it, sends it to the kids. But that you can't plan. If Hashem wants this guy to have a Hakamat Matzeba with a rabbi there, with a Yoshev Beseter and Anna Bechowah, whatever the things that you say. So, you know how many red lights you have to make and how many, it's all calculated from Sheshit Yemim Maaseh Bereshit, that your steps are going to be there and you're going to synchronize to be there at exactly that moment. Now, when I told the family, they couldn't believe it. They weren't even aware the time when it was going to be, which is if I would have got the Arabs' number and said, listen, we're going to meet at the cemetery, what time you want to meet? Well, I'm going to be there at 12:36 and 42 seconds, and it takes 2 minutes, so that's it. You got to count. We would never meet.
He would come an hour
early. He'd come early, I would come late, there would be traffic. Like, that always is when you meet up somebody. So I'm running 15 minutes late. But I don't know who runs the world. Then he said, this guy is a Sadiq and he deserves to have somebody there at the Takamat Matzeba. Now, if somebody would tell you, yeah, there's going to be a rabbi there at Takamat Matzeba. You're looking at the camera of Adam and there's nobody there. Why should there be a rabbi? And you're looking, you're looking a rabbi that eulogized him, that knew him, that's close to the family. And then the Arabs are bringing the stone in and you're looking at the camera, there's nobody there. And all of a sudden, as about to put it down, you see a taxi pull up, a rabbi walk out, notices it, places it up. So I'm just trying to show you that when you see that, that means the will of God's going to happen. You know, Borei Olam says, I'm going to get you there and you'll be in the right spot where it's supposed to be. These are things that happen even without our intention. That shows you God is running every single aspect of the footsteps of man are being guided, like we said, Mechim is Adegabe, that God controls the footsteps. One time we were for Shabbat, we went away with Ralphie, Sitti had a bar mitzvah. So we took some of his friends to Florence, Italy, for the bar mitzvah. They were supposed to go to Israel, which was his first choice, to his credit, but it was dangerous. There was the stabbings. And he didn't feel it was responsible to take, you know, people. Jerusalem was there. It was a ghost town. So he made a last minute adjustment to take his group somewhere else. They went to Florence, Italy. That was a Shabbat. Jerry Harari calls me up before the Shabbat. Rabbi, this is the year or the yahrzeit of his brother-in-law, or his brother actually, Joey Harari. Joey Harari, Alav Hashalom, passed away, a young guy. It's Jerry's brother. We have actually the podium is in his memory. So he says, I'm going to get to Aliyah Shabbat. I'm going to get to Aliyah Shabbat, and you'll make the Hashkabah. I said, okay, only one problem, Jerry. I'm not going to be a Shabbat. You're not going to be a Shabbat. Oh, so now he has claims. What do you mean I'm going to be a Shabbat? This is the Hashkabah. I said, okay, that's join the list of people that are happy when I go away for Shabbat. And go, there's a parade that they march the day I leave. Join the parade. Join the parade, you can march with them. We'll give you a float. And you could say why you're angry that the rabbi went away. And he expressed it. He said, what do you mean? But this is important Shabbat. Where are you going? I said, I'm going to Florence, Italy. Florence, Italy. What are you doing in Florence, Italy? Okay. Go, Alamak. Who's going to make the Hashkabah? Rabbi Skav will make the Hashkabah. Okay. He's upset. We get to Florence, Italy. We're there. It's just Ralphie and his group. We're praying in the hotel on Shabbat. There's some boys from the community that actually were on an exchange program that were learning in Florence for 6 months. One of those kids who joined the Minyan is a fellow by the name of Leon Harari. Leon Harari is the son of Joe Harari. So I see Leon in the Minyan. So I tell Ralphie, you got to give him mashlim. He has yahrzeit for his father. Sure enough, he gets up, and I'm there to make the yahrzeit. Not for the brother, for the son. Better. So he says, Rabbi, what is the Hashkaha? I didn't know where to pray Shabbat, because there's no minyan in Florence. I didn't know how I was going to say Kaddish for my father. He said, not only did we have a minyan, but my father's rabbi is here to make the Hashkabah in order to... Now, what are the odds of that happening? There's no odds. I text Jerry Harari. I said, I made the Hashkabah for your brother. I didn't get to Aliyah, but a guy called Leon Harari got to Aliyah. And he texts back. He's like, take it back, Rabbi. God doesn't need any help. God knows what he's doing. Let God run the world. Everybody's supposed to be where they're supposed to be. Hashem brings people to their destiny. Whatever's supposed to happen, I retract. So that's the level of things where you don't even plan. Now that's something that you think you're walking, you don't realize that you're like a marionette, like a puppet, that there's strings that are attached to you from above. And those strings, God is like a puppeteer in heaven, and he's moving the footsteps exactly where you're supposed to be, exactly at what moment, and so on and so forth. So you can't plan that. But the big tzaddikim, through their betahon, they actually attract the hashkaha to them. Like the Rambam says, a great tzaddik, because he has high level betahon, so things happen. Things happen to us, you know, because God runs the world, but the tzaddikim, they have so much faith in Hashem that they put their faith in God under any situation, and they're able to prevail, and they have, and that's the midah of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Now again, it's not the midah for everybody because it's a high level. I think it's the Beit HaLevi. He has a famous derasha on this. He says that if you look at the two parashiyot in the Kiryat Shema, the first parasha is the parasha Ve'ahavta. The pasuk says over there, Ve'ahavta et Hashem Elohecha. You have to love God. Bechol levavecha u'bechol nafshecha u'bechol me'odecha. You have to love God bechol levavecha with all your heart. Bechol nafshecha, you have to be willing to give up your life for God. U'bechol me'odecha means you even have to be willing to give up all your monetary possessions for God. That's a high level. That even a person's money means nothing to him against the will of Hashem. So those are the three things that are mentioned in the first parashah of Kiryat Shema, that our self-sacrifice has to manifest itself However, if you look in the second parasha of the Kiryat Shema, the pasuk over there says, "Ul ovdo bechol levavchem ubchol nafshechem." It says you have to be willing to serve God bechol levavchem with all your heart and ubchol nafshechem with all your life. But it does not say bechol meodechem. Why does bechol meodechem? Why is it missing in the second parasha? It's a big question. If you ever noticed that that discrepancy, so he answers that in these two parashiyot are the two schools. The first parasha is the parasha of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, that he's willing to give up even all the monetary possessions, and he puts his faith in God, and he doesn't starve. Therefore, the first parasha of Kiryat Shema is the person that says, I'm not even going to run after anything monetarily. Let God handle it. God who created the world can figure out how to get me a few pieces of Syrian bread and carob and some 8 ounces of water. He'll figure it out. It's not so difficult. And they just sit and they serve God all day long. So the first parasha is Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. The second parasha, however, where it says, Ulovdo bechol levavchem ulchol nafshechem, but it doesn't say ulchol meodechem. That's the school of Rabbi Ishmael, where they're not yet willing to sacrifice all their monetary. They need to go to work and make money and do it the old-fashioned way. Now, who's right? Again, both are valid because both are found in the Kiryat Shema. However, you do see a difference. If you look in the first parasha, the first parasha of Ve'ahavta is written in singular tense. Over there it says, Ve'ahavta et Hashem b'chol levavecha, u'b'chol nafshecha, u'b'chol me'odecha. Because that's talking to an individual. It's not talking to the masses. Not everybody can adopt that high standard of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai to be willing to give up even the me'odecha and let God worry about it. Whereas in the second parasha, it says, ul'ovdo bechol levavchem u'chol nafshechem. There already it's written in the plurality. Because the school of Rabbi Ishmael is for the majority of people, that levavchem and nafshechem are, willing to do, but me'odechem, they're not up to that level. So you see again, as I said, like the Gemara says, harbe asu v'harbe asu. So therefore, those that connected at Tzaddikim, in this case, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, that we just came out of his Hilulah, as they call it. So the Midah that you try to grab from him is the Midah Bitachon. And everybody can always have more. Nobody should say, everybody always needs more. Because that's where all the stress comes from. That's where all the anguish comes from. It's for what's going to be. It's all what's going to be. People, have bags under their eyes because of what's going to be. And how am I going to pay my mortgage? And how am I going to pay my bill? And what's going to be with this? And how am I going to... All that is the stress that comes from the de'agot of not having enough bitachon to say, God brought me until here. And the same God that's able to guide my footsteps to where they're exactly supposed to be, to the millisecond, in order to be there, in order to... So the same God will figure out how to get me, how to get to this point. So it wasn't you also. So therefore, the same God that got me till here, well, but that takes bitachon. So in these days that we are still in the light of Rabbi Shimon, so we connect to that inyan. Now, many opinions have been given what is so significant about Lag BaOmer, what happened on that day. And we learned it in our shiurim. What makes that day so unique? So we said either that was the day that Rabbi Akiva gave the semicha to the 5 students. So that's a big day because that's the day that the Torah has a perpetuation. If Rabbi Akiva doesn't give semicha to those 5 students, who Rabbi Shimon happened to be one of the 5, so then it's a game over. There's no more Torah. So that's why we said that. We go visit not only the Rabbi Shimon, but we go visit the Rabbi Akiva, we go visit the Rabbi Meir, whoever we can go visit the students, it's their holiday as well. But there's an incredible Hatam Sofer that says something mind-boggling. What makes the day of Lag BaOmer significant? when the Jewish people came out of Egypt, they came out of Egypt with man, or with, not man, they came out with provisions. Mishar otam sererot besimnotam al shechmam. They took sedah. They took like food for the road. They're going on a trip. They don't know how long the trip is going to be. They took food. The Torah says clearly that those provisions only lasted for 30 days. So if they left on the 15th of Nisan, when they got to the 14th of Iyar, which is 30 days later, so already the provisions ran out. Now they have no food. Now, could you imagine 2.5 million people? They're in the desert. There's no kiosks. There's no, there's nothing there. There's no 7-Elevens. There's no coffee shops. That's it. You're stuck. You're in the middle of Midbar now. Where are you going to go? It's like we were in Morocco once in the Atlas Mountains. Next to the Yitzhak Abu Hasera, Alav Shalom, Zechazdik Lebracha. The Atlas Mountains are, the most remote area on the planet. It's just, as far as the eyes can see, just emptiness, barrenness, just hills and mountains and emptiness, nothing. You could drive for 10 hours straight and there's really nothing. So we get to the place over there where the grave is, and you really, you talk about the boondocks. This is like 10,000 miles from the boondocks. So we get there. So Tuvi is there with us, Tuvi Asis. So he calls his wife, or his wife calls him. So he's trying to explain. You just hear him talking. You don't hear his wife. You just hear one side of the conversation. He's saying, we're in the middle of nowhere. You can't believe it. It's desolate. It's remote. And then you hear him stop for a second. I guess his wife is saying something. Then all of a sudden you hear Tuvi said, "Malls? Are you crazy? There's no malls over here. What are you, malls? What are you talking? You understand what I'm talking about?" Like, she probably said, "Is there shopping? Is she out of your mind? What is there shopping? I'm trying to explain to you. This in the middle of nowhere." She thinks like, buy something for the kids. Like, is there a shop over there? So he's like, he couldn't believe this. "Malls?" He said, "You don't understand what I'm talking about. You don't understand what I'm talking about." So the same thing even in the Midbar. Whatever the Atlas Mountain, the Sahara Desert is the same thing. The Jewish people are walking, there's no place to eat. And all of a sudden, the 14th of Iyar, there's no more food. And now they start to complain to Moshe Rabbeinu, what are we going to eat? So it says they complained and they were concerned, nothing wrong. But it says that they put their faith in God. Then the prophet comes along and says, "Zachanti lach chesed ne'urayich ahavat kilu lotayich. I remember the love that you had. Lechtech aharayt b'midbar. You went in a desert. Be'eris lo zeru'a, in a land that's not planted." The Jewish people put their faith in God. The Hatam Sofer says 3 days later, the man fell. Now 3 days later is the 17th of Iyar, which is the day of Lag Ba'Omer. He says, that's why we celebrate the day of Lag Ba'Omer. He goes, that's the day that we're commemorating the first day in history where man fell for Klal Yisrael. And since the day of Lag Ba'Omer is the day of Rabbi Shimon, and Rabbi Shimon is the symbol of bitachon, of faith, so there's no greater day than on that day that has in it all those kohot. So it's been a day of bitachon before Rabbi Shimon was even conceived. That's been the day that God shows you, I can provide for you man in the desolate place, and it'll be the best food that anybody ever ate. You say, what are you going to eat? You'll see what you're going to eat. You're going to have a food over here that even in the establishment, even in the city, with all these restaurants and with all the cafeterias and with all the commissaries, you won't be able to taste food like this over here. And it's going to be, the most healthy, and it's not going to decay, and so on and so on. In their bodies, there's going to be no waste. So that day that the man falls is another proof that those that put their faith in God, God can even provide a table in the desert. Ayaruch el shulhan b'midbar. Can God set a table in the midbar? And we see, indeed he did. So that's, Lag Ba'Omer has been a day, even before Rabbi Shimon, from the times of the Bible, that day has been established for emunah b'tahon in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. which is very, very then non-coincidental, that that same day, you know, 1,000 years later, becomes the Hiddur of Rabbi Shimon, where he has the same midah, the days coincide. The first day of the man, Rabbi Shimon did the same thing when he went to the cave. Basically, he was eating man. What was he eating? He was eating some food that came, from God, and Shem provided him his needs. So it's not a coincidence, the personality and the event. Both coincide on that day. But actually, the roots of this day and its bitachon are even before the falling of the man. It's even before that. You know, whenever you want to trace a day, you try to go all the way back to its roots. So everybody thinks its roots are by the man, as Hatam Sofer said. That's like when it starts in Parashat Bishalach. But it's not so. It actually starts in Parashat Bayishlach, not in Parashat or Bayitzeh, in that Parashat, not in Parashat Bishalach, much before. Why? Rabbeinu Ari said that on the day of Lag BaOmer itself, it's not a regular day. You know, the kids get a day off of school. When we were young in Maggid Dave, they used to take us on a field day trip, whatever field day means. Just to go wherever he's going on a trip. It's more than that. He says that there's a certain name of Hashem that is revealed on the day itself. So it's something in the air. There's a spiritual treasure that during the 25 hours or 24 hours of that day is accessible. What is that Shem? So he was very, very generous to Arizal to tell us what the Shem is. But in order to understand it, you need to know a few things. One of the names of Borei Olam is a name that we talk about, the name of judgment, which is the name Elohim. Elohim, of course, is Aleph, Lamed, and a He, and a Yud, and a Mem. So he writes that, you know, the goal is not to leave Elohim as it is. Nobody wants to leave the judgments, you know, as judgments. So the goal is you try to do what we call a mituk. You try to do what we call a sweetening. Just like we would sweeten a cup of coffee. Nobody wants to leave a cup of coffee bitter. So you throw some sugar in, a couple of cubes of sugar, and now you made the hamtaka. Only question is, how do you make a hamtaka on the Shem Elohim? So he writes that, well, the hamtaka takes place when you connect yourself to the letters before Elohim. The letter before Aleph, the letter before Lamed, the letter before He, the letter before Yud, and the letter before Mem. If you can connect to the pre-letters, then already you have made a sweetening of a judgment. Okay, so you think it's so simple. So you start with the first letter, Aleph. Problem, we're stuck already. Chaim already is nodding his head from the beginning. Rabbi, it's not going to work, you're stuck. You're digging yourself into a hole. He's right. What's the letter before Aleph? Pre-1A. Well, there's no pre-1A. It's not Atiret over here. What is over here? The letter before Aleph.
You go to the last letter.
That is cool.
There's no letter before Aleph. Don't waste your brain cells. No, don't make a kafot. There's no letter before Aleph. So the Arizal says, therefore, leave the Aleph there. Don't touch the Aleph. If it doesn't work, it doesn't work. Now the last letter of Elohim is a Mem Sofit. Now a Mem Sofit has a letter that's before a Mem Sofit, and that's a regular Mem. According to the Arizal, the alphabet is read, you know, Yud, Chaf, Lamed, or Yud, Chaf, Chaf Sofit, Lamed, Mem, Mem Sofit. So therefore, before the Mem Sofit is a Mem. And put that open Mem at the end of the Elohim. But since it's at the end, it turns back into a closed mem. So now I have an aleph and a mem. V'si manach, Eliyahu Mansur. That's how you remember it. So the aleph and the mem, im be'okotai telechu. The aleph and the mem remain as is. Now we just have to sweeten the three middle letters, which is the lahi, the lamed, the he, and the yud. Now those letters have pre. They have letters before it. Before a lamed is what? Take your time, Rabotai. Before a lamed is a chaf. And before a he is a dalit. And before a yud is a tit. Hazak baruch. So now we kept the aleph and the mem as they are. And we sweetened the lahi by picking the letters that are before it. And now we have a new name called Akadat. Akadat is Aleph, Chav, Dalet, Tet, and a Mem. I'm not saying the full name because I don't want to say it because it's a holy name, but we say Akadat. Akadat plus Mem. Good. He says, that's a sweetening. But something happens on Lag Ba'omer, Rabotai. Which is, by the way, if you can get to that Akadat, you did a great thing. You got rid of the Elohim. The judgments now have sugar in them. But now you can put sugar and milk also. With cinnamon, with all the extra condiments that go into these coffees today. How? He says, if you take the middle letters that we sweetened, not the aleph and the mem, because they stayed the same. Well, it's chalif, dalit, chaf, dalit, tet. Well, chaf is 20, and dalit is 4, and tet is 9. That equals 33. Oh. 33, that's the day of Lag. So the Arizal says, take the Chaf, the Dalet, and the Tet, and make it 33. And turn it into a name that's called Gal. And now you have it. Gal is Gimel Lamed, Gal. Lag, Gal, it's the same thing. So now you have a new name called Em Gal. See what we did? I don't want to say evolution, because I don't believe in evolution. But you see the transformation, we'll say. It started as Elohim. Fine. Elohim, everybody got scared. Then we turned Elohim into Akadat. And now we're not so scared anymore. And all of a sudden we turned the Akadat into Emgal. And the Ben Wari says, that's the name that manifests itself on Lag Ba'Omer. Only question is, now we know. Hazak Baruch, now we know. Emgal, Akadat, very nice. But you have to know what each name represents. Every name of Hashem is a key to another item. There's names of God that are for fertility. There are names of God that are for protection. There are names of God that are for parnasah, like we talk about. It's not enough to know the names. You have to know exactly how to use them. And when a person goes to a rabbi and he says, well, I need this. That, you have to use this name over here. You have to have Mechaben, that Kabana. Of course, it's all the same God. We know that already. But Borei Olam gave us different keys how to access different items. So you tell me, okay, Rabbeinu Ari, I'm very grateful. You told me that there's a name called Elohim. And you told me how to sweeten it. And you told me you can sweeten it again by making it Emgal. And you told me that comes out on like Ba'omer. That, for 24 hours, that name is... You can access stuff. Only problem is, I don't know what I'm accessing. What should I ask for? Is it the name of money? Is it the name of a health? Is it the name of protection? What am I trying to... If I give you a key, here's a key. What door does it open? I don't know which door. There's 100 doors over here. Well, I'm going to go all day long. By the time I open the last door, the Lag Ba'Omer is over. So therefore, we have to figure out what it opens. We have to figure out what it opens. What is the Emgal or the Akadar open? So the Benu Ari tells us as well. A very generous rabbi. I mean, he didn't have to tell us any of this stuff here. But we're lucky that God sent this rabbi down, that he just reveals all these items. Now some of you are saying, how could it be? I'm 50 years old, I never heard this stuff. It's in the books, you just have to open it up. Anyway, he says, look what he does here. Just to see, again, like I said, the transformation. He said, if you take Emgal and you take the numeric of that, well, M is 41, Aleph Mem, you know that, and Gal is 33. And 41 and 33 is 74, which is a number that means nothing to any of you. You're waiting to hear 613, 102, all numbers that you've always heard of. And then some rabbi comes and says, it equals the magic number 74. They say, 74? 74 has zero significance to me. But Rabbeinu Ari says, you're wrong. Because there is a pasuk that tells me the secret of the number 74. You just have to find a pasuk that has 74 in it, and you have to see the context of that pasuk. And once you find the context, you'll know what the name Akadat or Emgal is coming to represent. So he found the pasuk. Bithu badonai ade ad. Oh, the pasuk comes along and says, put your faith in God. Bithu b'Hashem. How much do you have to put your faith in God? Ade ad. Until you get to ad. Well, ad is ayin dalid. Ayin dalid is 74. Oh. So in that pasuk, Arizal says, it's coming to hint to you that bitachon is connected to the name of 74. Till now, we didn't know there's a name of 74. If you told us before this class, give me the names. There's a 26. There's a 72. The rabbi talks about sometimes. There's a 63. There's a 52. There's a 45. Those are the names that this group gets accustomed with. And now we tell you, no, there's a 74. 74, okay. The rabbi says, now seven ishma. And what's the 74? The Akadat, or the Emgal. What does it represent, rabbi? What door does it open? It opens the doors of Bitachon. Bithu badonai ade ad. That ad is the Shem. And that Shem is available one day a year. At least in its, you know, the key's on the table. Anybody wants to take that key? On Lag BaOmer, that key is available in order to bring a person to the level of Bitachon, which incidentally, and I know some of you think that this is, you know, cheap what I'm going to say now, but the Zohar talks about it a lot. The Rosh, Rabbeinu Asher, one of the Yishurim, mentions it as well, that when you do Gematriot, you could also not only count the numerics of the letters, but at the end you can count the word itself. You understand what I mean? For example, I could say Eliyahu, my name. Aleph, Lamed, Yod, He, Vav equals 52. And the name itself is one, Eliyahu. In its completion, it says 53. You see, you're able to add the... You know what it's like? I'll tell you what it's like, just so you understand. In life, we do that also. If I come along and look at this tree over here, I can look at the tree different ways. I can look at the tree in its components. It's made up of a tree trunk, and it's made up of branches, and it's made up of leaves. So one trunk, 42 branches, 6 million leaves. Okay, the gematria of the tree is what? 6,420,000. I'm counting all the components. Plus the tree. But at the end of the day, it's a tree. So then we have to add the tree itself. You understand what I just said? So the same thing when you take a word with a numeric, I look at all its components, and I say, but all these components make a table. I count the table as well as one. You understand? This table, I can say, there's four legs, there's a flat piece on top, there's a bar over here, so it's eight pieces. But the eight pieces make one piece, which is called the table. So the table is the kolel, it's inclusive. So he says, if you take the name Emgal or Akadat, which is 74, plus the name itself, is another one. So altogether it equals how much? 75. 75 is a very significant number as well. Because if you take the word bitachon, well, bet is 2 and tet is 9. So that's 11. Het is 8. 19. So that's 19. Plus vav? 25. And a nun is 50. So bitachon equals 75. So the bitachon also was connected to that. So not only is it ad, which is 74, but when you add the kolel, you come to 75. So that's an incredible principle. So when a person goes to, you know, the tzaddik on Lag BaOmer, for example, he has to know, what is he trying to, what is he giving out? What is the rabbi giving out today? What gift is he giving the attendees? So you have to know, on that day, the gift is stress-free. He's giving you a pill in order to take away all your anxieties and all your worries, which is the biggest killer today. The biggest killer today is not cigarette smoking or drinking or in-laws. The biggest killer today is stress.
Depression,
anxiety. And what is the main stress about? What's going to be? So when you go and connect to these names that are available during these days, it brings a person to which they call serenity, or you want to call it tranquility, bliss. Or bliss or peace of mind. And, you know, let God worry. You don't have to worry so much. The Borei Olam will just put your... And that's what the tzaddik gives out. He connects you to that name. He plugs you in like you plug in your phone. So when you go there, you come in with a cord. You say, please, Hakam, plug me into whatever you're giving out. Then, okay, come in. You're plugged in. And now you have a better ability to get the midah that he has. He has that midah, you are quite... That doesn't mean the next day you're going to get a... You're going to find a carob tree growing in your backyard or, you know, or these other things. But it'll definitely enhance the person's... That's where we go. People say, hey, what are you going for? What are you getting? What am I getting? I'm getting a lot. If I have the right kavanot and I know exactly what I'm doing, I'm getting a lot. Now, so that's the holy name of Ed. You understand so far? Holy name of Ed. B'tchu ba'adonai adi'ad. Yaakov Abinu is running away from his father. I told you, in-laws are dangerous. I wasn't lying to you. In-laws are definitely a killer sometimes. In Yaakov's case, it was exactly the case. Yaakov says, Arami Obed Avi. His in-laws wanted to kill him. Lavan was capable of killing Yaakov. Don't put it, don't say, Lavan against Yaakov, it's no match. It was a match. I mean, only God had to come to Lavan in a dream and tell him, keep away. If it was a two-year-old, you don't need a dream to tell him, keep away. Oh, it's coming with a water gun. Let him squirt him. Nothing's going to happen. If God had to warn him in a dream, that means it was a threat. And the Pasuk would not have said, Arami Oved, if it really wasn't a threat. Ve'lavan bikesh la'akor. Obviously, there was a Hava Abinu that he was able to do it. And Yaakov Abinu, it doesn't seem is concerned too much. Of course, he runs away, but you don't see at any point where he felt he was in danger. Yaakov Abinu had tremendous faith in God. If you remember when he left his father's house, he comes and makes a prayer to God, Imiyeh Elokim Imadi. The Elokim he was referring to over here is really the Akkadat. Imiyeh Elokim Imadi Ushmarani. And God will protect me. V'shefti b'shalom. Said he trusts God. Borei Olam, I trust you in the holy names that you're going to... That's why the Pasuk says, Vayishlach Yaakov Malachim Lefanav. Lefanav could mean Lefanav, which means to the ones that are before. Lefanav means the letters that are before. When he said, Imyeh Elokim Imadi, at this point he needed that protection. Let's say met up with Isab. So he said the Malachim Lefanav to the letters that are Lefanav. Anyway, you see over here, Lavan comes in, he's not able to touch you. As a matter of fact, he turns into a pussycat. All right, I just came to hug my kids. I just came to say goodbye. You know, let me, send them off, make a party. No problem, make a party, because I will make a party. And then all of a sudden, Yaakov Abinu says, I want to commemorate this day. I want to commemorate what just happened over here. So Yaakov Abinu builds for himself a monument. Okay, we don't know where this monument is today, but he builds the monument. He says to his kids, take some stones and build a structure. And then it says he names the structure. And Yaakov calls the structure Gal Ed. Oh, Gal Ed. Those are two names that we are familiar with now. Gal is the Gal, that's the 33. And Ed is the 74 that Yaakov Abinu already was hinting. How did I get saved from this creepy guy called Lavan? in the zechut of Galaed, in the zechut of the kavana of the shem of Ed, betruba shem adead, imielu kimimadi. And from then he was telling you, Yaakov, that on the day of Gal we connect to Ed. On the Gal we connect to Ed. So therefore, if you tell me the roots of this day, like moment, is not from the Bishim on, and it's not from the man that Atab Sofer said. It actually goes all the way back to Yaakov Abinu, that in invested in these days of, and that's why always around this time of year, when we come out of Rabbi Shimon's time, we read the parashiyot that talk about the Emunah and the Betachon. There's no parashah that talks about more about Emunah and Betachon than Parashat Behar. The whole parashah is committed to what? The laws of Shemitah, which the whole rule of Shemitah basically says, less work, more profit, which breaks every rule that they teach in war, in business, and that they teach in economics. What do you mean, less work, more profit? That goes against every rule of business. Tell somebody, you don't work your field for 1 year, and the profits will be up triple, 300% profits. It makes no sense. You want to tell me that if you work your field once in a while, you can make a great profit? It happens sometimes, but you got to work. You cannot leave your land. I mean, basically, in leave fields, because you people don't understand fields, that we don't relate to fields. But if I tell an economist, is it possible economically for me to close my store for 1 year and my profits go up 300% from the store? Not my profits go 300% because I win lotto. You hear what I just said? Yeah. That I close the store for 1 year and the store will produce a 300% profit, and in some cases a 400% profit. As I'll explain in a minute. You say, the economist, it's impossible. And you say, but there was a big economist that said it's possible. They tell him, bring me the drug that he's on, because we can make money on the drug that he's taking. We'll sell the drug, and this is a hallucinating drug. The guy's unbelievable. Comes the Torah and says, this is exactly what's going to happen. You're going to close your store for 1 year, and right before you close it, there's going to be a surge in profit, and you're going to be able to make money, not only for year six, which anyway you worked, but you're going to have money for year seven that you didn't work, and you're going to have money for year eight until you start up the field again. Now, sometimes right after the Shemitah is going to be a Yovel. You understand? Which means year 49 is a Shemitah, year 50 is another sabbatical. So you have back-to-back sabbaticals. So you're going to need to make in that sixth year enough to get you to year 6, year 7, year 8, and then the startup year 9. So you're going to need 400% profits. And the Torah says, what are you worried about? It breaks all the rules. And you put your faith in God. So we always read that parasha at this time over here. And if you look at the text at the very, very strange text. Very, very odd. The Pasuk writes, V'chi tomeru. You might come along and say, Man nochal b'shena shevi'it. What do we eat in the seventh year? Which is, the Torah's realistic. Torah's saying, and what if a farmer comes along and you tell him, I got to leave your field fallow for 1 year? He's bound to ask an obvious question. V'chi tomeru, man nochal b'shena, what are we going to eat? We didn't plant and we have nothing to collect. So the Torah answers that guy. I'm going to command my blessing. There was a rabbi called Eli Melech Melezinsk. Noam Eli Melech. He asks, when does the Torah ever give us this type of give and take? And if a guy will come along and, it's not a Gemara over here, The guy will have a question. Let the Torah just come along and say, Rabotai, keep the Shemitah, Vitziviti, and I will command my blessing. And what does that mean also, Vitziviti, Birchati? That's the command is blessing? So we start your blessing. Blessing! Go over there! You don't look at usually having to give a blessing a command. If you're coming to a rabbi for a blessing, it doesn't say, I command the blessing of God. Command the blessing. You command your servant. You usually have to command something that is resisting. You know, a child doesn't want to go to sleep. So there's resistance. So the mother has to say, I command you to go to sleep, because he doesn't want to. But a beracha, the beracha is not resisting. The God has to, as if to say, use force and say, don't be obnoxious. I command you. Go bless this guy for 3 years. That's really my next question. So he says, don't get all excited, Rabotai. The fact that God can bring a 300% profit in 1 year or a 400% profit for doing nothing, nothing to get excited about. The God that can split the sea and the God that can bring man in the desert, this is a small trick. At least here he has a field. You know what I just said? There's something there at least. He has a store. So you can tell me, okay, the sixth year, they broke all records, there was a 400% profit in 1 year. But there's a store. In the Midbar, there was no store. So the God that can bring man in the Midbar, so this is a small trick over here. He says, nobody get excited that God is able to bring you crazy prophets to live for year 6, 7, 8, and sometimes 9. You know what the problem is? The problem is that when a person starts to worry, he ruins it. The worrying blocks the pipes, he says. Is the pipes a bit? If you just put your faith in God, the pipes are unclogged and will bring unlimited blessing. What's the problem with us? We worry, what's going to be? The what's going to be all of a sudden now puts a clog in the pipe. Now the beracha cannot go through. If the guy didn't say anything, nothing to worry, go to sleep, you'll be fine. But in the event that you're going to start saying what's going to be, now God says, you're making me work now. Now vitziviti et birchati. Now I have to push my beracha through the blockage. Which means, if you didn't say anything, the beracha would have came down easily. But you came along and said, what am I going to eat? I didn't. So you make it difficult for me. What do you make it difficult? Why? Your worries are creating troubles here for us. Now the beracha says, God, the guy doesn't believe in it. I'm not going. So God has to tell the beracha, do me a favor. It's a vitiyat berchati. I'm commanding you to go down nonetheless. But that's not the optimum. The optimum is that the beracha should come down without a commandment. But it has to come down without a duress or stress or a comment as well. So you see clearly that these are part of the blessings as well. I mean, you see over here, an amazing, v'achaltem lasova. It says you're going to eat, and there's going to be satiation. You're not going to eat a lot, that she says. But whatever you're going to eat is going to be a blessing. The little food that you eat is going to be a blessing. So it's not necessarily that you're going to make 400% profit. That's one way. That definitely could happen. But sometimes the money is stretched, which we know. Sometimes you say, I don't know how I was doing it. I'm making more money. And I can't live. When I was making less money, I was, and nothing really changed. I don't have that much more expenses. Sometimes the money stretches. How? So that she said, you're going to eat a little, and there's going to be a blessing in the person's stomach. Sometimes the guy has to eat 4 pizzas, and he's still hungry. He gets off the table after 4 pizzas. He's, well, I didn't hit the... the spot yet. He's still hungry. He still goes to the cupboard and he's eating, you know, tam tams, the benu tam. He's eating other things over there. And all of a sudden, another guy, same guy, another year, he eats a half a pizza. Oh my gosh, I can't eat anything else. What happened? There's a beracha. So God says, I could just change the beracha in the parnasa that the dollar will stretch. I saw one of the mifarshim. Let's see if I could find it. When I was traveling yesterday, a hadush came to me, and one of the sifarim that I was looking on the parasha itself. Let's see if I could locate it. It was in the sefer. If I'm not mistaken, Panim Yafot. Panim Yafot has a piece like this. It's on the Pasuk in Behar. V'achaltem lachmechem lasova. That's B'chukotai. If you look at Rashi over there, it says, and you will eat lasova. It's part of the blessings. Just like in Shemitah, you're going to eat and you're going to eat a little, you're going to be full. It says the blessing of Shemitah can happen all the time. Not only during the year that you take up, but you put your faith in God. So by Rashi's languages, you'll eat a little and it'll be blessed in his stomach. And then it says, V'natati shalom. In Parashat B'chukotai, after I'm going to give you the beracha of the food in your stomach, with that will come a blessing of peace. V'natati shalom. So Rashi explains on those words, V'natati shalom, Shema tomeru hare ma'achal, v'hare mishte. Im en shalom, en klum. The guy's going to come along and say, Borei Olam, you gave me ma'achal, you gave me mishte. But if there's no peace, what is it all worth? You know, a person can have all this money in the world, but if it doesn't have shalom, and there's fighting, and there's ma'aloket, so therefore, God says, don't worry. V'achaltem nasova, lachmechem nasova, v'natati shalom. Because the guy's going to have a claim. The guy's going to say, hare ma'achal, hare mishteh. Well, without shalom, what am I going to have? So he explains this Rashi in an amazing way. The Gemara says in Berachot, and Davav, Dav Zayin, that God shows favoritism to the Jewish people. Issa Hashem Panav. God shows favoritism to the Jewish people. So the Gemara says, what do you mean? How could God show favoritism to the Jewish people? The Pasuk writes, Asher lo yisa panim. So we have a problem. So what is the Gemara answer? God comes along and says, how can't I show the Jewish people favoritism? I told them, ve'achalta ve'savarta uberachta. I told them that if they eat their food, they only have to make Birkat HaMazon when they're full. And they already make Birkat HaMazon even if they eat a kezayit. So look at these people over there. They go above and beyond. So I shouldn't show them favoritism. They're showing me favoritism. I tell them, listen, you don't have to make that long blessing called grace after meals, only if you get off the table full. And guess what? Even when they're not full, they make the grace after meals. They make the benediction. So God says, how can I not show them? That's the Gemara. You know the Gemara? I told them, Bisabahta. And they mahmir on themselves, even with a kezayit. They eat a kezayit of bread. The wife asks the husband, are you satiated? No, not really. Bring the Birkat HaMazon.
What does it mean to get my zone? The Torah says, "Avata." Listen, I'm not going to rob God of a blessing, even if I'm not full. I'm going to bless him anyway. So God says, "Yishtavarzim." I shouldn't. And what's the blessing that God says I'm going to bless them? Yisa Hashem panav yasim necha shalom. The blessing that God gives the Jewish people for making Birkat HaMazon even when they're not full is the blessing of peace. So the next time you get off the table and eat a kezayit, you're not full, and you make Birkat HaMazon, that's a special Birkat HaMazon. That's where you get the favoritism. That's a favoritism, Birkat HaMazon. I would tell you, on purpose, don't get full. On purpose, don't get full. So you can activate the special favoritism of God. Understand? If you're getting full, you're following the law. God, following the law. You want credit for following the law? You follow the law, follow the law. Good luck to you. But if you do more than the law, God's now I put you in a separate. You following so what that? What I'm saying? So the Panim Yafot says, "Over here we have a problem. Over here we have a problem. God says you're going to eat a small amount of food, and what's going to happen? You're going to be satiated. V'achaltem lasova." That's a problem. Because on purpose I ate a little, and now the beracha, I'm satiated. So now when I make Birkat HaMazon, I'm not getting any advantage. Understand the problem? David, you understood the problem? Chaim, you understand the problem? One more time, good. The Pasuk says over here in the blessings, V'achaltem lasova lachbechem. You can eat a little amount of bread, and you're going to get full. That's a problem for us. I don't want to get full. I want to make Birkat HaMazon when I'm not full. The fact that I'm getting full now I'm not going to get the blessing of peace. Because God says, I'm going to show you favoritism, Yisah Hashem panav elecha v'yasim lecha shalom, because you do more and above. But now that you're even eat a kezayin, I get full. So that's what Rashi means when he says, Hare ma'achal. He says, but if I don't have peace, what's going to be? So therefore God says, don't worry. Part of the blessing is going to be that even though there's going to be a blessing of Kedesh Sibi'ah, Menatati Shalom Ha'aretz, I'm going to send you the Shalom anyway. Because it's not, for there it has to be spoken out, the Shalom. Because based on that, we're not supposed to get that advantage because we're full. So therefore that she says, I ate and I drank, I'm satiated. Where's the peace going to come from? God says, don't worry about it. Even though you got full, I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm going to send you the peace as well. With this, he explains an amazing Gemara, which we have a hard time understanding. The Gemara says, if a person doesn't know how to make Birkat HaMazon, you have some people that don't know how to read. They don't know how to make Birkat HaMazon. They don't know how to say it. So what are they supposed to do if a guy doesn't know how to make Birkat HaMazon? The Gemara says, let his kid make the Birkat HaMazon for him. You understand what they're doing here? His kid will read the Birkat HaMazon, and the father will listen. It means the kid ate bread also, and the father ate bread. And he'll listen, he tells his kid, listen, his kid went to yeshiva, the father went to public school. He says, I paid all that tuition. Do you know how to read the Birkat HaMazon? Do me a favor. Say it out loud, I'll answer amen. It's a good system. You would look at such a system, you'd say, wow, what a beracha, what a guy. He has a son that can read the Birkat HaMazon. What does the Gemara say? The Gemara says, Tavo me'era. Let a curse come upon a person who has to rely on his son to say the Birkat HaMazon for him. And I'm asking, what do you want from the guy? Unless you say, you know, you're such an ama'aris, you're such a deadbeat, you have to rely on your kid to say the Birkat HaMazon. You need your wife to make the Birkat HaMazon for you. You're not embarrassed. Be a man. Grow up. This 8-year-old kid is more adept than the 70-year-old man. He should be cursed. Although that's difficult. What do you want from the guy? Poor guy. Every guy went to yeshiva. Every guy went to... At least the guy's religious enough to let his kid read it for him. He doesn't have ego. I would have said tavo berachat to this guy. Listen, I would have said, listen, this guy has a lot of courage. The fact that he tells a 7-year-old, can say berachat mazon for me, what do you think his kid thinks of his father? He doesn't care what his kid thinks. I only want to fulfill the will of God. And if I can't do it myself, I would say tavo berachat, I would kiss this guy's hand. And the Gemara says, this guy, yimachshemo, tavo me'era. What do you want from the guy? What do you want from the guy? You know what the explanation is? Well, it's the unbelievable explanation. Here's the Tavo Me'era. Ask a simple halakha question. How could a kid fulfill the obligation of his father? The father is obligated from Berkat HaMazor, from the Torah. The kid is only obligated from the rabbis. They're on different levels. So the Gemara says, we have to be talking about a case where the father ate and he wasn't satiated. So his level is also rabbinical, and his level is rabbinical. Got how we equal them up? So now the explanation is like this. If this blessing that says, Va'achaltem lachmechem lasova, if there's going to be a blessing in this father's food, he's going to be satiated. His kid's not going to be able to make the Birkat HaMazon. So the Gemara says, Tavo Me'era. Let there be a curse in the food so it will not satiate him, so his son can make the Birkat HaMazon for him. Wow. You hear the trick? They're not cursing the guy out. They're saying, normally, if there's blessing, you'll eat one kizayit and you'll be full. Ba'achaltem lachmechem lasova. But Ba'achaltem lachmechem lasova is not always a blessing. Because if you're a father that's illiterate and you want your kid to read the Birkat HaMazon for you, you're deoraita, he's the Rabbanan, because you have kedes sibi'ah, it's not going to work. So the Gemara says, tavo me'era, there'll be a curse in the food that food will not satiate you. Therefore you're the Rabbanan, and therefore you can rely on your kid to be poter you on a Rabbanan. It makes more sense to me now. You're not cursing the guy, a poor guy. On the contrary, the me'era is a blessing in this case. That's called it's a blessing in disguise. If this blessing is a liability to him, you don't want this food to be blessed in his ma'ayim, because then he's not going to be able to say the Birkat HaMazon bichlal. Anyway, you see over here, Rabotai, the principles that we're saying today, that these are the parashiyot that talk about the faith in God and the bitachon. And these are the levels that always, these two parashiyot that talk about the blessings and Shemitah and Yovel, Vesiviti et Birkati, always come this time of year after we finished collecting the treasures from Rabbi Shimon in Meron and Lag BaOmer with the Shem Akkadat with Emgal, and some have a custom every Friday night they sing the songs of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. I guess the connection between Shabbat and Rabbi Shimon is the same concept. Shabbat is a mini Shemitah, basically. You're telling a guy, don't work on Shabbat, and don't worry, Birkat Shemitah Ashir. You know, call. That all the berachot of above and below are dependent on the Shabbat. Now again, ask an economist and they'll tell you what you're talking about. Less work, less money. That's why if you look in the beginning of the parasha, it says, speak to the Jewish people on Har Sinai and tell them the law of Shemitah. And right away Rashi jumps. What's the connection between Shemitah and Har Sinai? What's the connection? So Rashi says, it's to come to teach you that everything was given at Sinai. Shemitah and all its laws, and everything was given at Sinai. But the Ben Ish Chai says something incredible. You know what the connection between Har Sinai and Shemitah is? You're going to come along and say, are you for real? Torah Kedosha, you're telling me less work will give me more profit? That's what Shemitah is telling you. Take off a year and go learn, and you'll make 400% in the year 6 or 300% in year 6. Now, a normal economist is going to say, less cannot make more. So God has to say, in Judaism, less is more. And what's the proof that less is more? Har Sinai. Har Sinai. If you were to look at all the big mountains, there you see more is less. And the Kadosh Baruch Hu went and looked all the big mountains and he went to Har Sinai to come along and say, in Judaism, sometimes the item that's less and it's low, there's where the beracha is. So learn the lesson of Har Sinai to Shemitah. Finish. You see a precedent. You see it happen once. So those are the musarim that come as a result of the. This is the aftermath. This is the the leftovers from the great holiday that we just celebrated, and we end up
with a great Shabbat here, where we end up the parasha. Now that we end the parasha, we end the sefer. Ends up on a high note of bitachon. And with this, we go into Shavuot. The Shabbat, we announce Rosh Chodesh Sivan. So there's a tremendous amount of momentum that these parashiyot bring us. The Torah says the Torah was only given to the people that eat the man. That means only people that can have bitachon like Rabbi Shimon, that they put all their financials on the side and they dedicate themselves to a certain degree to this faith system, that they're even willing to give up to a certain degree bichon me'odecha, like many of you over here today. You stay an extra hour in the synagogue and you go to work an hour later. Nothing's going to... most people will not see a difference on their bottom line because they stayed this extra hour. Nobody's going to come along. Their accountant is not going to say, we noticed that this year the books were off and we think it's because you came into work instead of at 9 o'clock, you came at 10:15 on Fridays and it has thrown the books into haywire. It won't come up at all. And therefore, on the contrary, he'll tell you, funny thing, on Fridays, that's the biggest days that we've been having, and you're working less. And then you'll say, you don't understand, but I understand it. Less work and more beracha. Therefore, they say, b'tchu b'adonai ade'ad. Put your faith into the Shem Ad, which is the Shem Akadah. Baruch Adonai.
Amen v'amen.